We'll begin reading with verse 12, 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. And I want to continue preaching on the subject of judgment beginning at the house of God. That's a reality. Judgment does begin at the house of God. And it's restricted in this sense, what this passage of Scripture is talking about, the judgment that is restricted to save people. And the rule for that judgment, and we've been talking about this for the last two or three weeks, a couple of weeks, the rule for this judgment, in other words, this is what we have to keep in mind. We have to be diligent in this area of obedience, because that's what we're going to be judged on the basis of, is our obedience as children of God. And so let's stand tonight. I'll begin reading with verse 12. Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in so much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated. Now, in the early part of this text that I read tonight, Paul is talking about people who... He's talking about persecution. He's talking about fiery trial. And he's saying a fiery trial, if you're experiencing any fiery trial, don't be shocked, don't be surprised, don't be bowled over, blown away by that. That's really the norm for a Christian, is that there will be times in their life when they will have to suffer fiery trial. And he says, let none of you, and he's talking to brethren, he's talking to believers, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Now, you say it's hard for me to think of a Christian being a murderer. Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you look with hatred upon someone, if you have it in your heart, I wish they'd drop dead. Well, you're guilty of murder. So he says, don't do that. Do not be, because you will pay a price for it. You will suffer lots of consequences if you do these things, if you have that kind of attitude toward other people, if you are a thief in any way, if you've got a thief's heart and you don't think much about taking something that doesn't belong to you, you say, well, it doesn't cost them anything that much. It's not that important. I'll just take it. I need it, and they'll never miss it. That's robbery. That's thievery. And people pay the price for that sort of thing. I've known people that had wonderful jobs and lost their jobs because they just took a little something. It didn't amount to a dollar or two, but they took it, and the boss thought, well, if I can't trust them with that, what might they be doing with their expense account? And so they lost their job over that. And so people suffer when they do things like that. Don't suffer as a busybody. Don't be a busybody, because you'll suffer for that. But the Bible says we ought to suffer. There is a suffering that we can rejoice in, and that is if we suffer because we're Christians, because we're living the Christian life. And in some shape, form, or fashion, or to some degree, we suffer simply because of wanting to be more and more like Christ, more and more conformed to the image of Christ, and we suffer. Let me just say this real quick. Nobody ought to be going around bragging, as some Christians do in churches, and flaunting the fact that they're rebellious. And flaunting the fact there are some areas that I'm just simply not going to obey. You know, and people, if people don't like it, that's their problem, but I'm not going to obey in some areas. You know, that's something that you really ought to weep over. I mean, you should be ashamed of yourself. You know, the idea is to be as godly as you can be, not to straddle the fence and walk on the, you know, walk on the borderline and things like that. But I've met people like that through the years in a lot of different places that actually are proud, and it's like they're kind of leading some cause, and who wants to follow me in this? Let me support you in this. And how terribly, terribly wrong and rotten that is. And see, it's so frightening for a person to be that way because it constitutes disobedience. And that's what I really want us to look at tonight is this. It's the rule for how we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, let alone what happens here, how well we do in this life. But the rule is just simply obedience. And when you look at, we looked at the place that obedience has in a Christian's life. And tonight, we're looking at the power of obedience. We've already just barely started. There's great power in obedience. You know, as Christians, we want to have power with God in our prayers. We want to see God working His mighty power in our lives and working His mighty power on behalf of those that we love. And take, for example, our nation. We really need God. Only God's power can change the direction this nation is going in. And what is going to decide whether or not we have the power of God on this nation is the obedience of God's people to Him all across the land and across the board. How obedient God's people will be. If God could look down. You remember when Abraham began to, I hate to use the word, but to negotiate almost and to barter and beseech God on behalf of sparing Sodom and Gomorrah for Lot's sake. And Abraham said, if there's 50 righteous people can be found there. In other words, if 50 people can be found who would be are people who are walking in obedience to you, will you spare the city? It was all about obedience. If only 50 people could have been found, God said yes. And then Abraham said, how about if there's 40? If there are 40 people walking righteously, 40 people who are walking in obedience to God, would you spare the city for that? God said, yes. And then Abraham kept on until he got down to 10. Now, you would think in a city of any size, you could find 10 people who are walking in obedience to God. And if 10 people could have been found, see, it wouldn't take every Christian in America, but it would take more than there are right now walking in obedience to God for Him to intervene. But 10 couldn't even be found. But if only 10 could have been found, I wonder what the people of that city would have thought as the fire began to rain upon them had they known that they could have been spared if among their inhabitants only 10 of them were walking in obedience to God. But 10 weren't to be found. But see, even back then, it was all about obedience. And a whole city that could have been spared, could there have been 10 obedient people found in the city? The power of God would have been exercised on their behalf. And in this sense, the power of God and His wrath would have been turned away from them if only 10 would have obeyed. Now, you know, as I said, I don't think it would take every believer in America for God to turn away His mighty wrath if there would be a significant number of people in America who are Christians, who are sitting in churches tonight, who would say, I am going to resolve to obey God with my life. He might spare this nation. And what about a single church? What might God do if in a church there would be a significant number of people decide to give God absolute surrender? What would God do for the church? See, so the power of God, it's just the power that we really, really need today. If America falls, and I saw something in my study this week in American history, an excerpt from one of the men that was involved in the founding of the country. And a few years later, he, in a private letter, wrote down what he feared could happen to America. Now, this was, you know, over 200 years ago that he wrote this. But it was really touching to me last night when I was reading in my study at home about 10 o'clock at night and read that. And I marked it because I want to bring it and read it here. But, you know, what he so greatly feared has come to pass. And the only thing that can change that is not to flip-flop and change the whole Congress or anything like that. But, you know, get a brand new president in there. There's no time for that. And that's not the need anyway. The need is for God's people in the United States of America to be obedient to God. And I'm not talking about cherry picking where you're going to be obedient. I'm talking about absolutely surrendering to God. Not reading the Bible through and saying that, you know, in these areas I'm obedient. Those I'm not, and I really don't intend to be. That's why we're in the place we're at. Now, the power, the real power that there is. We need the power of obedience because we have a work that we have to do. We have a work that we cannot do in our own power. And we need the power of God in order to do the work that God has given us to do. And so obedience is the criteria by which God selects the people that he's going to use and work through, okay? The power of obedience. Now, obedience is also the climate in which the Holy Spirit of God really works. He doesn't work in a climate of stubbornness and stiff necks and hard hearts and rebellion and self-will. The Holy Spirit of God does not work in that kind of a climate. But he works in a climate, and God shows his great power in a climate of obedience. And he's always manifested his power under those circumstances. Last week I brought up the example of when they were building the tabernacle. When they built the temple, you remember how the Shekinah glory came down? And all of this in connection with people's obedience. When God sent word to the children of Israel in Egypt and told them to come out of Egypt, they obeyed. And look how God worked on their behalf in parting the Red Sea. Tremendous manifestations of the power of God in the climate of obedience on the part of his people. Now, here's where I really wanted to get going and finish last week. We not only need the power of God for the work that we have to do, but we also need the power of God. And I think this is one of those areas where it's really safe to say this. A lot of times people say, today more than ever. And a lot of times you think, well, we've always had the same need. But the Bible says this. It says that in the last days, men will wax worse and worse. In other words, today is a more wicked and an evil day than yesterday was. And tomorrow, the devil will be on a greater rampage and do more damage tomorrow than he's done today. And so we need the power of God in order to deal with this wickedness that we have to deal with. And when you look at the scripture, you know, I meant to bring it over tonight, and I forgot again. But in my library, I told you, I've got a book that deals with Ephesians 6 and the Christian armor, beginning with about verse 10. And dealing with that Christian armor, and that book is about that thick. And that's basically, you won't find a book, hardly. I mean, I've probably got 10 books, the commentaries or whatever, that contain something on the Christian armor. And normally it's just a few pages. But back in the 1700s, a man wrote a book, and there were books written. This particular one, I wish I'd have brought it over. It's about that thick. And it's just on Ephesians. It starts with Ephesians 6 and verse 10. And every bit of commentary in that book that is this thick is dealing with spiritual warfare and the Christian armor as it's, we're told about it in verses 10 through verse 18 in Ephesians 6. Just that short passage of Scripture. But this is how seriously that Christians used to take the enemy that we have and spiritual warfare. It's really not taken very serious today. You know what? People today, we talk about people not having any fear of God. They don't have any appreciable fear for Satan. You say, why should we fear the devil? Is greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Why should we be afraid of the devil? Haven't you ever heard the song? Why, I'll just go through life singing, hey, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Well, friends, the devil is not going to sit on attack for anybody. He's on the attack. And even the as far as I can tell, the mightiest, if not one of the mightiest angel of heaven durst not rebuke Satan himself, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. He is a great and a mighty enemy that all of us have to contend with and to deal with. Now, beloved, please take these things seriously that I'm saying tonight. And so the Bible talks about the wicked one. Again and again and again, he's called him the wicked one. See, this wickedness we have to contend with. The source of it, right at the root of it, is Satan himself. And Satan is a very, very real, real person. And when you read about the devil, the Bible says he is the prince of the power of the air. And look at this connection. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So where is the devil looking to work? He's looking for disobedient people. You say, isn't that just talking about lost people? It is talking about lost people, people that are disobedient to God's command that all men everywhere to repent. But it's not limited to that. Satan is looking for people tonight who are disobedient. It's like a man walking down the street. It's like a thief that walks down the city. In downtown, the business areas, and he's checking the doors to see if anybody forgot to lock one. So he turns the knob on this one, nothing. Turns another one. He's constantly turning the knobs up and down the storefronts, turning the knobs. And then he finally finds one that is somebody's been careless. And he can go in and vandalize and steal. Here's what the devil is doing, beloved. He is walking about and he's checking out hearts. He's looking to see, is this a prospect here? And you know what he's looking for? Just as surely as that thief is looking for an unlocked door, the devil is looking for signs of disobedience. Here's a life I can get into. Here's a life I can work through. And he doesn't need much. All he needs is to see a little bit of disobedience. And you know what the devil says? I can work with that. I can work with that. And boy, can he ever work with just a little bit of disobedience. You know, we ought to be thinking about this song all the time. Why do you think they wrote that song that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Disobedient Christians are not happy Christians. They have the happiness the world gives. That's all the happiness they have. They don't have the joy that fills the heart of a believer who is walking in obedience to God's Word. Now, I'm not talking about partial obedience. I'm talking about total obedience. You say, well, nobody's totally obedient. Well, see, God looketh upon the heart, and He knows who would like to be totally obedient, who would like to never transgress against Him. And that's what God is looking for. David was a man after God's own heart. God said that. David was a man after my own heart. And yet David had his faults. He had his transgressions. But he repented of them. He was sorry for them. They were just a few little blotches on his whole life. But God didn't focus on the blotches. He focused upon what David, the desire of his heart, was. And God is looking for people who want to obey Him. And the devil is looking for people where it appears like here's somebody that just, you know, has no trouble with disobedience. If they don't have any trouble with disobeying God in this area, they say it's just not, it's a little area. I like it. It's something I'm accustomed to. Everybody does it. And so I don't care what God says. I'm going to disobey. I don't care what God says. I don't care what the man of God says. I don't care what my parents says. I don't care what anybody says. This is something I want to do. Well, you know, Satan sees that, and he says, if they're willing to disobey in that, I can get them to disobey in something else. It's kind of like a boy that would go out with a girl, and the girl would compromise herself just a little bit and let that boy just be a little bit fresh or put his hand upon her or take a liberty of some kind. The girl's not comfortable with it, but she goes ahead and gives in. She's not comfortable, but she goes ahead and gives in. And then the boy thinks, hey, if I can go this far, if I play my cards right, so to speak, I can go a lot farther with this. That's how Satan works. Now, Satan is real. He's real. The devil is real. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. I see a lot of Christians in 2009 have changed the wording of that. See, that's what's wrong with a lot of King Jamesers. You know, rootin', tootin', snortin', fight over the King James Bible. And I am solidly King James only. But you know what? People, if they may not carry the NIV under their arm, or the ASV, or an Amplified Bible, or a Good News for Modern Man, or any number of the others that they've popped up with. Oh, they wouldn't have one of those for anything in the world. But they don't have any problem with translating it to suit themselves in their own minds. You know what I'm talking about? In 1 Peter chapter 5, where he goes on. See, a lot of people, they read it like this. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. You know what, people? Obviously, they read it like this now. Whom ignore. They ignore the reality of Satan. But the Bible says that he is to be resisted, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the Lord. We all have the same adversary. Every Christian has the same adversary. And it's the devil. And he's real. You know, there are people who, it's almost like they would have to see him face to face to believe in him. But he's real. I mean, his signs and are everywhere. And not only is he a real person, but he has a real program. And the Bible tells us, you know, what he's all about? He's all about deception. Now, that's the key word there. What he's after ultimately is disobedience. He's really all about disobedience. But in order to bring about disobedience to God, whether it's lost people never obeying the gospel in terms of being saved, or saved people not obeying God's word and his will for their life, he uses deceit and subterfuge, and the Bible speaks about his wiles and devices. What does he use, wiles and devices and deception of one sort or another? What's all this chicanery and cunning and what's all this about? It's all about just simply getting people to disobey God. To disobey. Now, let me say something about the devil. He has some resources. He has a program, and we don't need to be ignorant of his program. Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We have a Bible. Now, he also has resources. I'll just tell you what they are real quick and then elaborate a little bit. He has hellish beings. I'm talking about demon spirits that are among his resources. And number two, there are human beings that the devil uses. Now, demonic activity. Demonic activity is all over the place in America. It is all over the place. The problem with people in America is that they have become so used to hellishness that they're desensitized to it. You know what homosexuality is? It is the worst kind of demonic activity. Do you know why there are the homosexuals do what they do? I don't know if any of you, my wife and I were watching a DVD that someone sent me from the American Family Association. It's all about the homosexual agenda. There cannot possibly be any more evil, filthy, vile thing in this country to top homosexuality and what they are and what they do and what they're all about. They are malignant. They are vicious. They're foul, and they have a stated purpose, which is to ensnare and despoil every child, every boy and girl they possibly can. They are unspeakably evil. And you wonder, how can people be that dirty and vile and evil? And it completely defies explanation unless you believe in Satan and demons. Demonic activity. And I'm going to say some things about it tonight, real quick about demonic activity. And as I said later on, I'm not looking forward to it, but I want to preach and teach a little bit more on the subject somewhere down the line. But you know what demonic activity does? I know we got some nurses in here tonight. You see, sometimes you ever have to deal with hypochondriacs? Huh? People, they keep coming back. They're hurting. They're sick. They're this. They're that. And the doctors and the nurses can't find a thing wrong with them. Can't find a thing wrong with them. Did you know that demons attack people physically? They attack them in their physical bodies. There's all kinds of examples of this in the Scripture, but I'll just give you one right off the bat. And guess what? This is not a lost person. It's not a heathen. It's a person that was really the most righteous man of his generation. His name is Job. In Job chapter 2, Satan attacked him in his physical body. Now you read it right there in Job 2. It was the devil that did it. which tells us, without reading any other verses, that Satan can attack people in their physical bodies. Now, in Matthew 9 and verse 32, the Bible talks about a person who was unable to speak. They were a mute. And why were they? Well, in this case, the Bible says, tells us what their problem was. The Bible says, as they went out, Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, behold, they brought to him a dumb man. He was mute. He couldn't speak. Possessed with the devil. This man had been attacked in his flesh, and this is the result of it. Clearly, it was caused by Satan. Look at Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, here's another example. In Luke 13 and in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Now down in verse 16, it tells us why she was that way. Now before I read that verse, let me just say this. Anybody that's sick, or anybody that's got an ailment, a physical ailment, that doesn't mean that it's from the devil. All right? But sometimes it is. In verse 16 it says, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? For 18 years this woman had been all bent over and infirm, and the reason she was that way, it was the doings of Satan. Now, it may not bother you to know the facts. You may say, you know, don't confuse me with the facts. Don't disturb me with the facts. But the facts are that Satan attacks people sometimes in their physical body. And he may have attacked you at some time in your physical body. Why? Because of disobedience. Because of sin. You know, there were a lot of people that were sick and infirm, and so, and the devil had nothing to do with that. But there were others that Satan had a lot to do with it. In fact, he was at the root of it. And then, you know, there's a lot of things. Sometimes people who have these compulsive behavior. You ever heard of compulsive behaviors? Where they have to go check the locks on the doors 15 times before they get up, go to bed, and then they get up in the middle of the night and they check them again. Compulsive behavior. All of a sudden, a person who's never done anything like that begins doing it. I mean, they're like that. You know, they got to wash their hands 20 times. They got to change their clothes 2 or 3 times a day. Compulsive behavior, compulsive eaters, compulsive eating disorders, and things like that. Sometimes that's a demonic instigation. There was a woman that had a compulsive eating disorder. I'm thinking of one right now. And, I mean, it was terrible what it was doing in her life. And the preacher and some other Christians began to deal with her and talk with her and pray. And you know what they noticed? That they found out that this woman had 3 or 4 things that had to do with the occult things, really, that she was dabbling in. One of them was astrology. You know, and then there were a couple of other things she was dibbly-dabbling in. Make a long story short, when she repented of that and renounced that, her compulsive eating disorder went away. In other words, she was being disobedient in those areas, and it put out a welcome mat to the devil. Amen. See, people don't take this seriously today. They hardly hear anything like this today. But it's very real. And you know what? People need to be warned. I believe this. I believe there are Christians. I've had them say it to me. I don't know why I disobey. I tell myself I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to be this way. I'm not. And the next thing I know, I'm back at it again. Why? It's because of demonic activity and a hold on them, and there is some disobedience that's making it very inviting and comfortable for the devil and for demons. People need to take this very, very seriously. Now, sometimes, the devil can attack physically, and he can attack people mentally. He can attack people mentally. And again, not everybody that has mental problems is demon-possessed or demon-obsessed. All right? We understand that. But a lot of people are. A lot of people, the devil can attack people mentally. He can mess with their imagination. He can instill doubts and fears. And, some people have these irrational fears. You know, they call them panic attacks. Panic attacks. Not everybody has a panic. I keep saying this because I don't want to have come back on and say, well, the pastor said if you got a panic attack, you're possessed with the devil. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, I believe that the demonic activity is behind a lot of these panic attacks. And you know what I find out with a lot of people who have panic attacks? They got a real problem with obeying the Word of God. I mean, they can see it as plain as day and say, I know this is what the Bible's teaching and I know that's what it means. But, you know, I'm just not comfortable. I don't have any personal convictions about it. I am so sick of hearing that. Friend, you don't have to have any personal convictions about what God's Word says. Amen. Well, I just don't have any convictions. I'm comfortable with it. I could be comfortable with a lot of things in the flesh that get me thrown in jail. All I'm saying, beloved, is we have to be careful or we'll open the door to the devil. I stopped at McDonald's and got a cup of coffee this morning, and I'm walking across, I'm walking across the parking lot back to my car. There's a little red car there with four teenagers stuffed in it. And, you know, I'm dressed just like this, and I'm walking back to my car with a cup of coffee, and I walked over to this door, and sure enough, there's a boy, a teenage boy, about, I guess, 17, 18, 16, sitting in the back with his hat on crossways, and all, you know the picture, next to his girlfriend, I guess. And I kid you not, he looked out that window at me and started making the goofiest faces. And immediately I started thinking about things I could do to him. And I'd have felt really comfortable in that moment of just knocking on the door, and when he rolled his window down, reaching in and snatching his hat off and throwing it inside a pickup truck driving by. I mean, my mind was just racing. And I would have been comfortable in the flesh doing that. But I'd have gotten a lot of trouble if I'd have done that, and it had been the wrong thing to do. See, I could have said, well, you know what, I could do that and not have any convictions whatsoever about it. Feel good about it. But it had been wrong. It would have just simply been a wrong thing to do. Well, the devil attacks in James 1 and 4, talking about these mental attacks. James said, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Your mind, your imagination, when the devil starts working in that mind. And whose mind does the devil work in and cause these fears and these doubts and ugly thoughts and dirty thoughts and sensual, lustful thoughts, and all of a sudden, boom, they're there. Whose minds are flashing a light, come in, come in, come in, where there's disobedience? That's what he's looking for. To attack the body, to attack the mind, whatever. And he will attack people, of course, spiritually. Of course. I mean, directly, in a spiritual way. And so Satan has these resources. He has these hellish beings There are numbers, we don't know how many, but the Bible tells us there are numbers of wicked fallen spirits who are consigned in chains of darkness until the judgment. In other words, they're in hell. People will meet them there. And they're never going to get, they kept not their first estate, which was what? Disobedience. And they're in chains of darkness, bound in hell. But there are others, legions of them, who are at work in the world today. And I'll tell you what, you and I do not want to have any, we don't want them having anything to do with us. And the best way not to let any demonic, the best prevention against demonic attack is to be obedient people. So he has these hellish beings. And then he has human beings. The devil augments his forces that Ephesians chapter 6 talks about, principalities and powers. Those are all demonic spirits. He augments those hellish beings with human beings. How sad. Now, in John chapter 13 and verse 27, here's an example. Judas, when he received the sop, the Bible says Satan entered into him. Here's the devil entering into a human being to do his work through him. And he went out and betrayed the Lord. In Acts chapter 5, here's two church members, Ananias and Sapphira. And God, and Peter said this, "Why hath Satan filled thine heart?" Satan can, what is the Bible telling us there? That Satan can fill a person's heart. To what? In this case, lie against the Holy Ghost. Just think of Satan entering in, of Satan filling a person's heart, of Satan getting into a person's mind and all of that kind of thing. So a person can be disobedient. Disobedience. A Christian can be disobedient to God with their conversation, with the things they allow themselves to think, thoughts they allow themselves to think. See, that's like when I had that thought this morning, I mean, I asked God to forgive me for that. Because I did not want to leave it like that for the devil to say, aha. You know, if you can think like that, let me just stir your imagination a little further. Let me come in and wait for a good time to deal with your thought life. If you're disobedient in the area of music, music is a powerful thing. When you read about the introduction of music in the opening pages of the book of Genesis, it wasn't in the godly line of Seth. It was in the ungodly line of Cain that was introduced in the world. So you have to watch it carefully for that reason. It doesn't matter if you're disobedient in the area of your friendships and your companionships. You've got to be careful, beloved. The devil will use, if a person is going to do the devil's work, they will get the devil's help. You've got to be careful. You've got to be careful in the area of being disobedient in the area of your dress. It's getting warm now. That is not a signal for Christians to get naked. Well, I just don't think that's an area that concerns you. Oh, yes, it does. I wish it didn't. I wish I didn't have to have anything to do with anybody's life but my own. But that's not the way it is. And I'll tell you one thing. I love you. I do not want you to open the door to the devil. And that goes for your little boys and girls, too. Get them comfortable with nakedness and immodesty.
I'll tell you a lot of things. I just don't get it. Same thing goes with entertainment. Stuff that you read.
The devil sees you reading certain things, watching certain things. And I mean, there are plenty of demons to get. The Bible says there are demonic spirits, there are spirits of lying. There is nothing that can explain people that, and I have had this happen to me so many times, I want to go out and bang my head against the wall. When I am talking to people, I know, they know, everybody knows the truth, and they lie right to your face. You can show them and say, look. And they'll say, no, that's not true. That isn't real. I didn't say that. Well, listen to the recording. I know that's me on the recording, but I didn't say that. That's how crazy it gets. There's only one thing that can explain anybody being that way. They've given way to demonic spirits, and a spirit of lying has control of them. I've talked to many people that I'm sure a spirit of uncleanness has gotten control of their lives. I mean control. And that's why as a pastor, when I see, just, you know, if people don't want this, that's, you know, that's between you and God. But when I see somebody that I know is giving a place to the devil and he's going to get in and get control of their lives, I'm not going to try to brush it under the rug and pretend like I don't know that they're looking at these things that are pornographic or bordering on it and so on. I don't want them to suffer demonic attack. What do you want me to do? Come up here every week and eat a cone of cotton candy and brag on everybody? I wish I could. This demonic activity, beloved, is a very real thing. And it's very, very diverse in how it works. See, that's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil. And the main number one, you don't have to know all of the places you can give ways to give place to the devil. All you have to know is the number one. Start with that, and that's disobedience. If there's anything in your life tonight, in my life, that we can pinpoint and say, you know, I know this is not really obedience. This is the exact opposite of obedience to God. You need to get it out of your life. You need to repent of it, get it out of your life, renounce it. There's other things I want to talk about this. You got to be careful about having these, games. That's another invitation to the devil. And let me tell you something else, a judgmental spirit. If you want to play and act the part of a Pharisee, you are opening the door for the devil to plunge in on your life. You take care of your own self. Be not many teachers, the book of James says. Now, I've already told you, I wish I didn't have to bear any of this or confront people or anything like that. But I have to because I've been called of God to do it in this position. But you have not been called of God to do it. And so don't open the door to demonic activity in your life. You're not a watchdog. You can pray for people and be very careful in doing it. And speak to them if the Lord is leading you in it. Be careful. The Bible teaches that that's appropriate. But be very careful. You don't want to fool around trying to cast out demons if you're not ready for it. Or deal with demons at all in somebody else's life. You remember in the book of Acts that those people that were said, do you remember Brother Pelicone? The seven sons of Sceva? And they said, well, we see the apostles casting out demons. We think we'll give it a whirl. And you remember what happened to them? The demons jumped on those guys and ripped their clothes off and sent them bruised and flying down the street. You'll embarrass yourself. It's hard to keep from embarrassing yourself as it is ourselves. Let me read this verse and I'll come back and try to work on it some more later on, but
In 1 Samuel 15 and 23, we're talking about the occult. I started to say a minute ago, you don't want to have these games, Ouija boards. I know that several years ago, there's a few people here, and you got kind of upset, and it disturbed you a little bit because I made a deal out of people playing with those Pokemon cards and getting them for their kids. You thought, well, the poor befuddled guy, you know, he doesn't have anything else to think about except children's playing cards with little monsters on them. Listen, things like that and the Ouija board and all of this stuff dealing with devils and dungeons and dragon games and stuff like that, that is not for Christians. That stuff is not for Christian people. Now, you give that to your kids and put it in their room, and they'll have visitors before long. And you don't want these little demons and statuettes. You go to Mexico or go overseas and things like that, and you buy these little carvings of these false gods and so on and so forth. You don't want that stuff. That's not pleasing to God. You say, well, I read in my Bible where Paul said that we know that idols are nothing. Well, you might want to keep reading. Where he says very clearly, but there are demon spirits behind those wooden or stone figurines, and there are demons there ready to receive the affection, the attention, the energy that you're giving to those idols. I hope that there's somebody here tonight that you need to be frightened, and you will be frightened. You are inviting demonic activity by rebellion. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Amen. You kids need to think about that. You little kids need to think about that. You disobey your mother and your father, you need to think about that. There are beings that you cannot see that are delighted to see your rebellion. And we all need to think about it as adults. And that's just a caution to us all, because we're living in a world now where demon activity is stronger, and it's going to become stronger than it's ever been. Why wouldn't we expect it to, when before long, after the rapture, Satan is going to be ruling the world in the form of the Antichrist? So it's all mounting up. Let's all stand, please.